Amen. Please be seated. Again, it is our great delight to have our brother, Deacon Tony Volo, in our pulpit from Englewood Baptist Church. And so please come, brother, and bring God's word to us. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to be here. My wife last night in our hotel room was scrolling through her phone trying to find the last pictures that we took up here in Rhode Island, and it was May of 2019. Time just flies. It just flies. The last time we were here, we still had two daughters with us, and now we're empty nesters. It's good to be back, and it's good to see a lot of new faces. I hope to meet everyone that I haven't met yet and get to know everyone who's here. And for you who might be visiting or having been long-term visitors, you picked a spiritually safe place to be. It's a good, safe place spiritually. So I would encourage you in that vein. And I would ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke 19. Verse 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." What's happening here? Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. The cross is almost in sight for him. And as he looks down from the Mount of Olives upon the city of Jerusalem, his heart is broken. He genuinely grieves over the city. He weeps. Since the days of Abraham, Israel had awaited their coming Messiah. Jesus came and for 3 years was in their midst, proving by both his words and his works that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised one. He was God's chosen Messiah. But he was rejected. John's gospel says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And now he's weeping. He is mourning over their future, because now it's too late. They have missed the time of their visitation. Now, if you would, turn back one chapter to Luke's gospel, chapter 18. Go back to Luke 18. I would like to read the account of one man who would not miss his time of visitation. Luke 18, verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, before coming to the main subject of this account given by Luke, What I'd like to do is just briefly focus in on something else that's going on here. See, as the Lord Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem to fulfill his earthly ministry, to give his life as a ransom for many, he comes to the ancient city of Jericho. And as was almost always the case, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. Matthew and Mark, in their gospel accounts, they tell us that this was a large crowd of people, a large crowd surrounding Jesus. This shouldn't surprise us, right? Jesus often drew large crowds to himself. Whether he was traveling from city to city or going through the countryside, even those times where he sought some solitude to get alone and pray, it always seemed that large crowds of people were pressing in on him. Scripture gives us a lot of examples of this. We recall the men who wanted to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus, right? I believe it's Luke 5, Mark 2. And they're trying to get their friend into the house, but the text tells us that the crowd was too big surrounding Jesus in the house. So these guys had to get very innovative. They had to climb up on the roof, hoist their friend up onto the roof, and actually dig a hole into the roof to get their friend before Jesus. We read of those occasions where the Lord is preaching and teaching on the shores of Galilee, and the crowds are pressing in on him to such an extent that he has to get into a boat and push off from shore a little ways so that he can restore order and so that he could be heard by the crowd. Jesus just often drew crowds to himself. Now, what I would like to do briefly is I want to look at this crowd for a moment. Apparently, it was a large crowd. And I think that we can safely assume that it would have been typical of the crowd that you would have found surrounding Jesus. You see, there was always a variety of people with a variety of reasons for wanting to be around Jesus. Now, some of them, of course, were his true disciples. Jesus always had some of his followers with him. Now, these were the ones who knew him savingly. And these folks, they were not just willing to follow Jesus. They needed to follow Jesus. And if you're a disciple of Jesus here this morning, you understand exactly what I'm saying. You understand this need, right? You see, there was a crucial point during his earthly ministry when many of his professed followers left off from following him. And it was at this point that he turned to his true followers and said, "Do you want to go away also?" And of course, their answer to them was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God." You see, these were ones who truly knew him. These were ones who truly knew that beyond a doubt, there was no other. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the incarnate Son of God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the one who came to seek and to save the lost. You're the only way to the Father." These were people who put their trust in Jesus and who genuinely loved Jesus and who listened to his words, and their greatest desire was to obey his commands with all their heart. These are his true disciples, willing to forsake all in order to follow him, willing to forsake whatever, mothers, sisters, brothers, farms, children, fathers, willing to forsake their sin, willing to forsake their uncleanness because they need Jesus. This is a true disciple of Christ, one who truly loves and needs Jesus. And some of these could always be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. But there were often others in the crowd as well. And there was another group that in the crowd often surrounding Jesus. And these are what I like to call the curious onlookers. The curious onlookers. See, these were people, they heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. They heard all kinds of things about Jesus. They heard he was a prophet. They heard he was some kind of form of reincarnation of Elijah. They heard he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. They heard rumors of his claims. They heard rumors of miracles being performed by Jesus, healing the sick with the power of his word, curing diseases, straightening the bodies of the crippled and the lame, cleansing lepers, restoring hearing to the deaf, casting out demons. They even heard that he could raise the dead. And these folks were asking, can these things really be? Can these things really be happening? Is this true, what I'm hearing? Some curious onlookers were there because they heard Jesus teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. You know, they were saying he doesn't speak like other teachers. He doesn't drone on like our scribes do with the scriptures. When he speaks, it's always with such authority. He opens his lips and wisdom always seems to pour out. You see, their curiosity was piqued. And they simply had to find out more. Is this Jesus the real deal? Is everything that I'm hearing true? Can this really be so? These were the curious onlookers that could often be found in the crowd. But there were still others in the crowd. And these people were what I like to call the benefit seekers. The benefit seekers. See, these were people who wanted something from Jesus rather than wanting Jesus himself. These were people who were looking exclusively for some form of temporal gratification. You know, the things that could only satisfy in the here and now. They knew enough about Jesus to believe that he could meet their needs. But they never looked beyond meeting the immediate needs of the body. Some of them just wanted their bellies filled. Right? They knew that somehow, with just a few small loaves and fish, Jesus had managed to feed thousands of people. And to them, Jesus was not much more than a meal ticket. Someone who possessed an amazing ability to produce something from nothing. And these folks wanted to get in on more of that. They wanted some more miracle food. They wanted their bellies filled. But there are other benefit seekers, and some of them were just looking for an earthly ruler. That's really what they wanted. Someone who could successfully lead a rebellion. Someone that they could set up as their king. Someone who could get the Jews out from under Roman oppression. Get them out from under Caesar's thumb. Someone who could win back Israel's independence as a nation. Now, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he seemed to fit the bill. He met the criteria. I mean, he drew crowds to himself. He was obviously a leader type. He spoke with wisdom and authority. He possessed supernatural powers. Who better to lead a revolt than someone who possesses supernatural powers? You see, many in Israel supposed that this is exactly what the Messiah was going to do when he arrived. He was going to lead Israel in a revolt against their Roman oppressors. At one point, they even considered taking him by force to make him their king. And still yet, among these benefit seekers, there were some, at least one, who looked to Jesus as a judge, an arbiter, right? Teacher, tell my brother he has to divide the family inheritance with me. And you see, what all these people had in common was they were only interested in what Jesus could do to meet their temporal interests, to meet their earthly desires. They really didn't seem to care about what Jesus said. They weren't really interested in his message. They merely wanted what he could provide for their creature comforts and for their earthly desires. You know, hey, maybe if I stick close enough to this guy, I can be healthy and prosperous. Well, these were the benefit seekers that could often be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. But then, of course, there always seemed to be some of Jesus' committed enemies, his avowed enemies among the crowd. And when these people were in the crowd, they had one agenda and one agenda only: to poke holes in his testimony, to discredit him, to publicly put him to shame, and to pull the people away from following him. You see, they hated Jesus. They hated him because they envied his popularity with the people. They were frustrated by his blamelessness. They couldn't pin any sin on him. And they hated him, mostly probably, because he always told them the truth about themselves. You know, unregenerate people don't really like to hear the truth about themselves. John 3 tells us men love darkness rather than light, right? Because light and truth always exposes what they are. Well, these people, these religious people, they wanted nothing more than to trip him up, than to accuse him of sin and prove him to be a big fat liar before the people. These are the enemies of Christ. Well, that's the crowd. You had Christ's true disciples. You had the curious onlookers. You had the benefit seekers. And then you always had some of his avowed enemies. And as our Lord and this large crowd are passing by, nigh to Jericho, as the King James puts it, nigh to Jericho, there's a little bit of confusion as to where they are in relation to Jericho. When you read the Synoptic Gospels, a little bit of confusion. And the commentators vary as to why this is. But that's not really important. What is really important here is who Jesus comes upon. Because there sat on the side of the road, now we come to our subject matter, a blind beggar. Now Matthew, in his gospel, he reports two beggars. Mark and Luke zero in on only one of them. And Mark gives us his name. His name is Bartimaeus. Now, it's an awful thing to be a beggar. It's a terrible thing when a human being is reduced to have to scavenge and beg for daily sustenance, right? But at least for a beggar, there's always a glimmer of hope, isn't there? I mean, there's always some hope for a beggar that one day you get yourself up out of that hole. You pull your